Our reading this evening is Psalm 129, a song of ascents. Psalm 129, begin to read at verse 1. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it, the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Welcome. It's good to see you here tonight. We're continuing this series of sermons that we've had over the last few weeks now, going to lead us up to Easter on the Psalms of Ascents. And tonight we're back in sequence, having been out of order for a couple of weeks. We're back into sequence with Psalm 129 tonight. I've got a confession to make. For those of you who are married, this won't be any surprise, because I'm sure you'll have found this in your own marriages and lives as well. But I've got a bit of a confession to make, which is I'm a bit faddy in the way I do things. And what I mean by that is that I get very enthusiastic about something for a short period of time, and I go out and buy all the kit, and I buy all the books, and I watch all the TV programs, and I'm really excited by it for a little while, and then something else will come along, and I'll lose interest in that, and I'll go on to the next hobby, or the next activity, or to something new. So when I was in sixth form, it was rock climbing. I was big into rock climbing, so I persuaded my mum, and we went down to the climbing shop, and we bought the best shoes I could afford, and harness, and carabiners, and I'd go off for weekends in Derbyshire, and go off for weeks climbing in North Wales, and it was my whole life until something else came along. So I arrived at university, and it was American football. And I started watching it, and I started reading books about it, and getting videos, and then I found a team, and I joined the team, and I had to get all the best kit I could, and the best knee pads, and the best hip pads, and the helmet, and the mouth guard, and the whole thing, and I played football, and then I left university, and I went to theological college, and it was rugby. And rugby was the only thing. And so for a while, it was rugby, and then after rugby, it was golf. And for golf, you know, there's lots of kit you can buy for golf. Oh, you can spend hours in the sports shop if you play golf, getting little things to hold your balls and clean your tees and all sorts of stuff. And then after golf, it was sailing. And so there were wetsuits and there were life buoyancy aids and all sorts of bits and pieces. And then it was golf for a bit. And I just go through these phases, and it was a bit of relief to find out that it's not just me, that it does seem to be most men. And for some it's motorbikes, and for some it's cars, and for some it's football, and for some it's guitars. But it does seem quite a male thing that a lot of us go through these fads and these phases. And all, I can see couples all over looking at each other, and him saying, see, it's not just me, and her saying, well, yeah, but it doesn't make it any better. Am I just content? At the moment it's the army. I've got to have the, you know, all kit. I love the army. Lots of kit with the army. And am I content with what the issue? No, of course not. I've got to go on eBay and look for other stuff as well. Just what's the new thing? What's the new thing? So like I say, it's been a bit of a relief to find out that it's not just me. In his book on the Psalms of Ascents, which we've been looking at over the last few weeks, Eugene Peterson, a real saint of the church, he admits to exactly the same thing and says that he's just the same. And as it turns out, when he was younger, his mum used to say to him exactly the same as my mum and my dad particularly used to say to me, which is, you never stick at anything. You never stick at anything for long. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? The men? Yeah? Good. A few nods. Make me feel a bit better. Please, lads. Come on, help me out here. You've got no stickiness. Most of the commentaries about Psalm 129 make the same point about this particular few verses. It's about stickiness. Or to use a more biblical word, perseverance. This is a psalm that is about perseverance. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained a victory over me. Or as other versions say, greatly they have afflicted me since my youth. We've learned, haven't we, over the last couple of years, that when the scriptures write something down twice, it's trying to emphasize how important it is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Holy of Holies. And here it's saying twice, they've greatly oppressed me. They've greatly oppressed me. He's wanting to emphasize how long, from my youth, this has been going on. Through all of my life, I've been knowing this level of affliction and suffering, but they have not overcome me. I've stuck at it, I've persevered, I've kept going. And despite all the suffering, despite the persecution, despite the length of time, still I can boast, they have not gained the victory over me. Sometimes victory in our life as Christians don't come because of great skill or great power or great wisdom or great knowledge. It comes because we just stick in there. We just persevere. We just keep on keeping on. We'd like to think, wouldn't we, that victory comes in an instant flash with the word of the Lord speaking and a flash of light, and then victory comes to us. But so often, victory comes just through keeping on and perseverance. That's what I think the psalmist is saying here. Ever since I was a youth, I've been oppressed, and it's been a long oppression. The plowmen have made, look at the word, long furrows in my back. They've had time to make a really good job of this. They've taken their time and their long furrows. It's been over this extended period of time. But they've not gained a victory over me. Of course, this psalm isn't about a single person. It's not the psalmist talking about himself. It's the psalmist personifying, anthropomorphizing Israel as a nation. They have not gained the victory over me. Let Israel say they've not gained the victory. And later on it talks about the bitterness against those who hate Zion. This psalm is about Israel, the nation of God, the people of God, suffering affliction. Coming into the land and decade after decade, century after century, facing invasion and oppression and persecution. And he's speaking as a person, but it's about the people of God. And saying, and you know what? We've just stuck at it. The Jews, at that point in their history, we were writing about these big furrows on their back, these years of oppression. Can you imagine if they were writing this psalm today, add another 2,500 years or more of the same, of pogrom and of holocaust and of oppression and of invasion. But they have not claimed the victory over me. A psalm about the nation of Israel, suffering oppression, suffering persecution, being carted off to exile in Babylon. And now God has cut those cords and brought them back. And they're saying still, the enemies have not gained the victory over us. I love that image in verse 4, of the cords have been cut. The image is of the plowman behind the oxen, the plow attached to the ox by cords, by ropes, by lines. The whole thing working together to act as an instrument of torture for Israel, putting these deep furrows in the back of Israel. And God, it says, has cut the cords. With the sword of the Spirit, he's come in and he's ruined the plow and made it impossible to cut because God has cut the traces, he's cut the cords that attach the plow to the oxen, and now it won't function. But here's the thing I want to get back to. Was Israel strong enough by itself to resist invasion? No, it wasn't. Was Israel by itself wise enough to avoid oppression? No, it wasn't. Were the armies of Israel big enough to avoid invasion and persecution? No, they weren't. It was all down to God. God had to do it for them. They didn't have the resources to overcome the enemy. Psalm 126, earlier on in this sequence of Psalms, talks about when the Lord brought us back from Zion. It's God who had to bring the victory. They couldn't do anything except hang on. Was it Nehemiah that brought them back? Was it Ezra? Was it any warrior? Was it any king? No. When the Lord brought us back from Israel, from Zion. Israel had a role to play, there's no doubt in this. But what was its role? It was to stick at it. To stick at being faithful. When the Greeks came in, being faithful. When the Babylonians came in, being faithful. When the Assyrians came in, being faithful. When the Philistines persecuted them, keep on keeping on. Having stickiness, persevering through suffering until God gave them the victory. We live in a world of instant success. We live in a world of instant happiness. We live in a world of I want it now. I don't want any unhappiness now. I don't want any suffering now. I don't want any difficulty now. I want it all now. Claire and I were talking with somebody a couple of weeks ago about getting a job. They were a very young person and they've left school, they've left college, and we were talking to them about the need to work. And we were suggesting some jobs and they were saying, I'm not going to do that job. That's beneath me. I want to start in a proper job, with a proper wage. I'm not doing that. I want the position now. I want the success instantly. I don't want to have to work my way up learning a trade. Why can't I just go in now at a higher level? I saw on a TV program as well that somebody had been out of work for several years, being taken around on the TV program to different jobs, and being saying, well, could you do this job? Could you come and work in a video shop? I'm not doing that. Why not? I'm a graduate. I want to start as a manager. I want it, and I want it now. I want it all, and I want it instantly. We're not used to stuff that takes time. We live in this world of instant success, instant gratification, instant results. But the world of faith is not instant. It's not faddish. It doesn't all come now. Faith doesn't quit when going gets tough. It has to persevere. At the start of this series, I quoted the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who once wrote this, and I quoted it at the time, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something that has made life worth living." A long obedience. Being faithful, keeping on in the same direction towards God. Whatever life may throw at us, a long obedience in the same direction results in the long run, Nietzsche said, in something worthwhile. You know, Nietzsche was an atheist, quite a militant atheist at that. He died at the age of 55 years after 11 years in a mental institute, driven mad at the futility of life. He'd said, God is dead, there is no God, we live here on earth and that's it. And as he pondered and thought as a philosopher about what he'd said, it drove him insane, the futility of life. And as he realized life was running out, he ended up in a mental institute. If there was no life after death, then there was no hope. Life was useless and pointless. But he still gives us this gem, a long obedience in the same direction. He didn't know it, and he would have hated it, I guess, if he'd worked it out. But he was quoting or paraphrasing Scripture in so many places. In Romans 5, Paul wrote this, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." A little bit on. "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." The Apostle Paul writing to a church saying, you know what? You might want it all now. You might want the life free of difficulty and suffering and persecution and struggle. But your suffering is doing something in you. It's producing perseverance as you keep on a long obedience in the same direction, keeping on, keeping on. It produces something in you. Perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. Do you know, my prayer every day for the last 15 years has not been for more power. You know, I want more of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I really do. I want more power of God in my preaching. I really do. But I promise you this, every day my prayer has been not for more power, but for more character. For more character. The character of God. Those other things will come, I'm sure, if I seek God. And Paul says, you know what produces character? Perseverance. And what is it? Where does perseverance come from? It comes from keeping on through suffering. I'm going off my notes now, Sarah, so you won't be able to follow this, but some of you have had a terrible time the last few months, the last few years. You've had sickness, maybe. You've had difficulty in your family. There's been breakups. There's been hard times. And you're saying, God, what is this about? What are you doing to me? Why don't you do something? And I just believe that God would want to say to you tonight, I'm doing something. I'm producing perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. I'm going to tell a story again. Do you mind if I tell the story about, okay? Gaynor, as you know, went into hospital a couple of weeks ago and had a quite serious operation. And she was saying, God, why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing anything about this? And we'd had the Saturday before she went in, Chris Duffett here, and we'd been doing the treasure hunting, and God had given Gaynor a very clear picture of a person, what they were wearing, and a particular necklace, I think it was. Was it a necklace? Gave her a very clear picture of the necklace, which she was able to write down and describe. And went out on the streets and wandered around, did the treasure, and didn't find the person. Went into hospital the following Wednesday, was sat in the room, and opposite her was the woman, dressed as God had shown her, with this necklace. And she went over and she shared the gospel with her. Said, what are you in here for? Can I pray for you? Has met up with the person since. And Gaynor has said to me since, if God only put me in that hospital room for that surgery so that I could share the gospel with that one person, it was worth it. Suffering. Producing something that brings fruit in our life. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. What was Paul saying? What was the psalmist saying? He's saying, stick with it in tough times. We enter salvation and justification through faith when suffering comes and we stick to our faith. It produces perseverance. Stickiness. And stickiness produces character, and character, hope, a long obedience in the same direction. How sticky are you If life chucks stuff at you, do you stick? Or do you fold? Are you someone who keeps on keeping on? Or are you someone that drops out and drops away? Are you the kind of person that when sickness comes, or suffering comes, or relationship difficulty comes, or difficulties at work, or the children aren't behaving the way you want, that you think, well, I don't think I'll go to small group this week. I don't think I'll go to church this week. I've got problems. I don't think I'll witness this week. My Bible study, well, that's a luxury that I can't afford this week. And prayer, that's going to have to go by the way. Or are you somebody that sticks at those disciplines which produces the Christian life? Are you a sticky person? When I first became pastor of this church, time for another confession. When I first became pastor of this church, I'd been out of ministry for a few years, and I'd had a really unpleasant experience of church and of ministry. That's why I dropped out, and I'd gone away, and I'd worked with the homeless, and I'd worked with the mentally ill, and with guys on the streets, and guys coming out of prison. And I'd spent a few years away from ministry, and I found it really hard to readjust back into ministry. And I wrote out my resignation from this church so many times and torn it up and not used it. I wrote it out so many times that in the end I typed one up and left the date out and folded it up and put it in an envelope and carried it around with me for months in my briefcase, just in case it all got too much. And it was kind of a comfort blanket of, if it all gets too horrible and I can't stick it any longer, I'll just fill the date in, I'll sign it, I'll give it to John. And I'll go back to social work. I'll go back to working with homeless prisoners because that was easy. It wasn't, but I thought it was. I'll go back and I'll do that. And Angus and Helen Douglas, in one of their godly moments, invited me around for a glass of wine one night and spent the evening beating me up in love. They just pummeled me. And the essence of what they said was, until you quit thinking about quitting, you'll never commit yourself to this. And until you commit yourself to it, you'll never be happy. And they were absolutely right. I tore the letter up. I didn't write another one. And something changed in that moment. The moment I committed myself to sticking where God had put me, whether I was enjoying it or not, whether it was easy or not, something changed. Perseverance producing character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Now, sometimes suffering and persecution and difficulty can lead to anger. One of the things I love about the Psalms sometimes is the rawness of their emotion. You know, God can deal with our anger. God can deal with our questions. God, why are you doing this? What's going on? And he can deal with our anger too. You'll know, I'm sure many of you, Psalm 127, the one that starts off, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wet. And it ends with, daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is he who repays you for what you have done for us. He who seizes your babies and dashes their heads against the rocks. This is the psalmist, the man of God. Happy is he who smashes babies' skulls against rocks. It's an honest expression of anger. Is it godly, that desire? No, of course not. But the psalm itself is an honest expression of anger. And here in this song, we've got that same honesty and rawness. May those who hate Zion be brought to shame, and may they wither up and die. May they not get the blessings of God. May people not wish blessing for their lives. Real anger and bitterness coming out of the situation, but alongside perseverance. I'm going to keep on going. God can deal with our confusion, with our anger, with our bitterness. It's right through the scriptures. He can deal with our questioning. Other places in the psalm, how long, O Lord? How long until you rescue me? How long will you hide yourself? How long will you look on? The psalms are full of that. And God can deal with that. It's when we quit and walk away and say no more. That's a different story. So let me ask you again, how sticky are you despite the anger, despite the disappointment, despite the questions, despite the doubt? How sticky are you? How good are you at hanging on? How good are you at sticking at the disciplines when life gets tough? How good are you at sticking with the fellowship when people upset you? I can't promise you revival. I can't promise you massive church attendance. I can't promise you the most incredible worship and preaching you're ever going to experience in this church. I can promise you this. People will upset you. Churches are good at it. I promise you someone, sometime, and possibly not too far away, will upset you. How good are you at sticking when people do that? Or are you just going to disappear for a few weeks, have a huff, and go off? Is your obedience a long one in the same direction? How good are you at sticking with church when worshiping isn't the way you want it? When things aren't the way they should be? How sticky are you? Over the last few months, and I'm going to draw things to a close with this, over the last few months, you're probably aware that Catherine Bug has been working for us and helping out. She was volunteering for a number of months, helping out in the church office, taking care of things like the administration and ordering the coffee and the toilet rolls and all that sort of stuff, while Gemma decided what she was going to be doing. Catherine's been helping out. And a few weeks ago, I noticed that Catherine had written on a whiteboard that was next to her door, next to the light switch. So every time she goes out, she sees it there. And she's written these words. You know what she's written, Jonathan? Suck it up, buttercup. Now, suck it up, buttercup is a military phrase. It comes from the American Army. And it's come through to general usage, particularly in America. And it means keep going. When things are getting tough, suck it up. Keep going. Suck it up and keep going on. And I think the place Catherine got it from, and I think I didn't get a chance to check with her, but I think she got it from a speaker at New Wine called Danielle Strickland. Is that where she got it from? Who uses it in a number of talks and things that she's done. And I tried to find on YouTube this afternoon a video of Danielle explaining this phrase and where she got it from, but I couldn't find a video. But what I did find was a magazine article on her website where she talks about it. So let me just read what she wrote. Years ago, I started running simply to work off some extra calories. Eventually, I became inspired by the activity of running itself, and I ran a marathon in San Diego. However, no matter how great the course is, everyone hits the wall during the final 10 kilometers of the 42-kilometer race. This is the part of the marathon that is hardest to finish. Your entire body is trying to convince you that running this final leg of the race is not worth it. People call it the wall because it literally feels like you've run into a wall. Not a happy feeling, for sure. At this race, the organizers did something quite profound to help runners make it through the last quarter. They lined this final section of the course with members of the U.S. Marine Corps. Dressed in fatigues and armed with sponges and buckets, they cheered us on. Well, I say cheered. More accurately, they yelled at us. After dipping their sponges into the cool water, they threw them at us and yelled Marine slogans such as, "No pain, no gain. Finish what you started." "And suck it up, buttercup," said one Marine with a huge smile as I labored forward. There was no way I could stop. I mean, who would quit in front of all these soldiers yelling you forward? It was an incredible experience, and I finished the race with a sore body but a soaring spirit. I wasn't just a starter. I was a finisher as well. She goes on, the Apostle Paul likens our faith to a race and mentions the importance of finishing. Actually, in Hebrews 12, we see a picture very much like the San Diego Marathon. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, perhaps the Marine Corps of believers, Abraham, Moses, William and Catherine Booth, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer of the Hebrews finishes that exhortation to finish the race by saying, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. In other words, for people who are whinging about how tough it's become, he says, quit your moaning. Suck it up. Keep on going. Life may be tough. The persecutors may seem to be winning. But the psalmist reminds us that the righteous Lord will not let them gain the victory over us. And the only way they're going to win is if we quit. Amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's share together in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.